going to talk about marriage today. We're looking for greater things, greater relationships. And I'm going to start right off the bat because this is not a typical Sunday morning type of a thing. Because right as soon as I begin to approach a subject like this, I immediately start thinking to myself, oh no, there's going to be somebody here that's gone through a divorce, or somebody here that's been waiting for forever to be married, or somebody, whatever. Listen, I want you to know right now, there is grace. And God's grace is sufficient for you. And you need to understand God's grace is here for you today. This message is a message of grace. It's to help us out. It's to help every single one of you out. There's pain and there's disappointment from your own experiences. And those things that are associated, this might be a horrible reminder in some ways. And I just need to say this. I cannot apologize for True North. True North being the Word of God. Somebody turn the air conditioner on in this place. Oh my God. Here, you want my coat? Or just at least this one up here, if you would, James. So, my goodness. Take it off, he says. I guess I will. Don't threaten me with a good time. I just want to say and encourage you today. If you've been, in that situation, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There is grace, and it's sufficient for you. There are words that you're going to hear today that are going to help you out. And then, by the way, it's not always just about you, by the way. You might hear something today that's going to help you help somebody else. Did you hear me? Well, it's not going to be about me. Don't immediately dismiss this. You're going to hear something today that might help you help somebody that you love through a very difficult time. And you can speak life into them. I shared this before, but I'll share it again. When I was 18 years old, I was asked to run the sound at a marriage conference. About 400 couples showed up for this marriage conference. Talk about the odd duck. I was the only one. Everybody's coming in all lovey-dovey, holding hands, acting like they liked each other. They showed up for this marriage conference, and I thought, this is going to be the longest stinking day of my life. And about 5 minutes into the marriage conference, I grabbed a piece of paper and I started writing notes. I thought, my goodness, there's some stuff here that I could probably use someday. And to this day, and even some of the notes, that some of the things that you're going to hear as I talk today are some things that I picked up on that day in 1982. Some of you are like, wow, I was not even born yet. Yeah, I actually have clothes older than you. I actually do. My Letterman's jacket from high school is older than you. So it's all there is to it. I saved it. What am I saying is this. There are nuggets here that could help you out. So feel free to take notes, but there is something in here for you. And let me say one other thing. I'm building this up for a reason, because I just want to make sure we dispel anything that the enemy can try and use to block the encouragement of this message. And the second thing is this. The things that I'm about to talk about, you can apply this to any relationship. You can apply this to your boss relationship. You can apply this with a co-worker situation. Whenever you've got conflict, these are some things that you can clearly apply. This is my amazing wife of 29 years. Her name is Christy. We've had 29 years, three really good ones.
I said in the first service, three for me and three for him. They were different three.
Yeah. Different three. Her three were better. I want us to take a moment and we're going to start. And I have to say this. Is it okay? The first two services, Saturday night and then this morning, said it was okay. But I got to ask you, is it okay if we're a little transparent with you this morning? I want to help you. I really do. I think that we can help you. So I want to start by sharing our story a little bit. So go ahead.
So my story starts out as I was the oldest of two children, and I grew up in a home that I lived in her shadow all the time. Always had words spoken over me of, why can't you be more like your sister? Or, you're so stupid. Why would you think that? And so I grew up feeling very insecure, not feeling like I had a voice, not feeling like I had any worth at all. And so I met Greg, my freshman year in college. I was actually dating his old roommate.
Larry.
Next guy. So
she came to our apartment door looking for Larry. And I was in the kitchen. I think I was in my bathrobe.
You were ironing.
I was ironing or something, getting ready for work. And she says, is Larry here? And I look underneath the hood. I'm like, no, he's not, but I am. I didn't know what was happening. Anyway, yeah. Go ahead. I'm sorry to interrupt.
So I met him my freshman year of college, and then we got married, fell in love very quickly, seemed like, and we got married when I was 20. And how many know when you get married, you just know everything all automatically,
yeah,
right?
Sure.
Well, at 20, I was absolutely clueless of what I was getting into and not knowing even how to get married or, you know, what that entailed at all. But I saw that he was my ticket out of my home life that I was in. And so I thought, okay, I'm good now. I don't have any of that whole past thing. So I'm good. Everything's good. But then little did I know that our two worlds were about to collide in that moment. We both brought different life experiences into the marriage, different insecurities, different ideas of how we thought marriage should be. I had, you know, then our gender issues. I had all these insecurities about me and how I felt about myself. And then this hot mess over here had his things, you know.
The heck?
Actually, I was more of a hot mess, I think, than he was. But that's, and then our personalities, unique personalities, that's a successful marriage recipe right there, right? You know. But so we got married, and then we moved away to Lancaster. He was already in Lancaster at the time. And so I, you know, that was our ticket, you know, away from even removing myself from that even more. But then we moved back to Visalia, and we all three, Greg, myself, and my sister, decided, hey, let's move in together. I highly recommend that by returning to the scene of the crime and adding, you know, all these.
Sherry, if you're listening to this podcast,
we're sorry,
we
love
you.
You.
Go ahead.
God has done some major healing in that area.
Amen.
But yeah, I highly recommend that, moving to returning to the scene of the crime and having all those insecurities that I was raised with resurfacing, because now she's in the next room, you know. So that was a great idea. So looking back now, I remember, I can see that those triggers were catalysts of that began to play out in our marriage. And we would argue, as most couples do, but years into marriage, I found that we were arguing more often, and not just more often, but over the same things that we had just hashed out maybe 3 weeks before. Where here we are back again, you know. I'd cry, he'd cry, you know, we'd kiss and make up and everything was fine. But then 3 days later, here we are again in that same situation, in the same scenario, rehashing out the same argument over and over again. And it wasn't till about 12 years ago that we were here in this church. We've been here 16 years. About 12 years ago, we had had one of our major arguments, and it was over a text message too, which I highly recommend that. That
yes.
Always works good. And so I was at work. We were texting, but major argument. But he had a board meeting that night, and so I came after the board meeting, and we sat out here in the foyer, and he spoke these words to me. He said, you know what? I'm done. I'm done. He goes, once the kids are out of the house, we just need to go our separate ways.
And pause for just a second. We were pastors here, being leaders, and we were going through this. I just want you to know this is human stuff. We were sitting in that foyer in the dark, looking at each other in the eyes, and it was a wonderful conversation. It wasn't even an argument at this point. This was a moment. Well, it was a crossroads moment for us. Go ahead.
And I felt my heart sink in that moment, because I thought, you're a pastor. How could you even say that? You know, but then I know that the Lord spoke to me in that moment, and he said, are you done too? And I'm like, what are you talking about, God? And he said, are you done carrying all the stuff that you've been carrying forever? Are you done holding on to these insecurities and your past hurts, your past rejections? Are you done carrying this and bringing this into your marriage? And he said, there's so many things that I want to accomplish in you, but you are standing in the way of what I want to do in your life. He goes, it's time once and for all that we deal with these issues.
Yeah, and I've told, most of you know my story because I'm in the pulpit all the time, so I talk about how I was raised, but I was very independent. I left home at 18 and got out and did my own thing, and by the time we were getting married, I was 26, she was 20, which, by the way, when I run into a 20-year-old, anybody here 20? Just curious, anybody 20? Somebody wish you were 20? 20 times 3? I run into a 20-year-old and I talk to him for a minute. I'm like, what was I thinking? We had no idea. But we got together and I was hyper independent. I had everything together. I had my world kind of ordered. I just didn't have a wife and I always wanted to be married. And I even had a king size bed for my apartment and God knows I didn't want to share that. Like, that was a new adjustment for me. There were a lot of things that we had to adjust to. And just to cut short my part of the story, just say this, 26:20, she comes from her household. She literally, in the matter of a few vows, got a brand new husband, brand new house, a brand new city, a brand new life, a brand new church. She grew up. She was practically born in the church that we met in. She got to a new church. She didn't know anybody at the church that I was about to take her to. I handed this 20-year-old this incredible bunch of new stuff and fully expected that she would be able to adjust just like that because I'm real easy to live with. I mean, I live with me every day. I've been doing this for a while. How many of you know that it's just not reality? Let me just say this real quick. Just three quick things that are myths about this thing. First of all, let me say this. This is like the most dangerous chemistry experiment that God ever created. It is a chemistry experiment. Like putting this to... Come on. I mean, not us. Like your marriage too. Marriage. It's a chemistry experiment. You're pulling things together. And there's some things that are just kind of almost a myth about your person. Have you heard that phrase? We used to call them soulmates, but lately the new generation is, have you found your person? So cute. Oh, you found my person. Well, let me tell you three myths about your person. The first myth about your person is that your person is going to be just like you. Compatibility is about values and character, not about sameness. We are not alike. Opposites do attract in some ways, but compatibility is about values and character. We're definitely not the same. Another myth is if I marry my person, the journey is going to be smooth sailing. If one could put 1,000 feet, two could put 10,000 feet. The Bible says that. So let's just get together. It's going to be smooth sailing. No bumps in the road. All the married people say, eh. That's a trap that the enemy wants you to believe. And I want to encourage you that's what he's trying to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. You wake up and you realize, wow, this person is not at all what I thought. This person... My person, when the alarm clock went off when we first got married, I don't know, it might have been day one or two after the honeymoon, but the alarm clock goes off and she rolls over and kicks the alarm off and then rolls this way and gives me the list. Michael, now I know what's up. Jamie, I get it. All right. I get the list. I'm like, whoa. Did you sleep at all last night? Did you stay up making the list? The alarm just barely went off. Like, have you been awake for a couple? Like, so we literally, I'm like, that's her way, not my way. And I'm like, okay, we got to make a deal. And this was before I drank coffee. So like, it was like, listen, can you wait until I take my shower and then you can give me the list? But I'm thought, buzzer list? How does that even work?
So I'm the reason you started drinking coffee?
Coffee.
Is that what you're saying?
That's it. The third myth is this. My person will always make me happy and always meet my needs. By always make me happy, that just simply means always doing things my way. Squeezing the toothpaste tube at the bottom and not the middle. It's trivial, but you get what I'm saying. No, that's not at all how it is. If I could snap, or if you could snap your fingers and fix one thing about your significant relationship, your marriage, what would it be? There'd be a lot of answers today. Understanding, forgiveness, mercy, intimacy. You name it. But the number one key is, and the thing that I want to address today, is greater communication. Yeah. Greater relationships through greater communication. And there's some questions that we want to address today that will help improve our communication. The first question is this: what do I think? It's really the most powerful, effective tool in communication is, what do I think? In other words, do I even care anymore? Is this marriage even worth it? Is my marriage worth it? Is she even worth fighting for? What am I thinking?
for me, that question was, is my marriage worth it? It was when he said those words, I'm done. But he also said, you're not giving me, he goes, I want to fight for you, but you're not giving me anything to fight for here. And that's when I realized that something needed to change and it needed to start with me. If I wanted to preserve my marriage and make us a better we, then a better me needed to happen first. And there was deep validation in for me knowing that I was worth that fight, that I knew that he wouldn't quit because he knew that I wasn't going to quit either. So there was a deep validation in that. So the Lord began to work on my heart, and he said, let's just start praying for him. Just start speaking, you know, scriptures over him. So I found scriptures. I went into that, first of all, going, okay, that's how I'm going to change him. I'm just going to start praying for him. And I had all these good intentions of that happening, but little did I know that God was actually going to start changing me in the process, because it's very hard to stay mad at somebody when you're praying for somebody.
Come on.
Right? So I started finding these scriptures, praying for him. I had a 30-minute commute in the morning, and so I would find scriptures that pertain to his mind or his feet or his back or his arms, whatever it was. I was just praying for it. But God began to just, my perspective did change of him very quickly in that, but he also made things shift within my heart. My attitude towards him started to change, but my attitude about myself started to change. And the value that I was feeling, the worth that I felt in this marriage, I started seeing scriptures in a different light and challenging myself to be better. Scriptures like Proverbs 19:14 that says, house and land are handed down from parents, but a congenial or agreeable spouse comes straight from God. Ouch.
Hallelujah.
Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a truly excellent woman, one who is superior in all that she is and all that she does? Her worth far exceeds that of rubies and expensive jewelry. And all those unrealistic expectations that I was placing on him began to disappear in those times, when I was realizing that it was God who had those expectations of how a husband and wife should be, of how we should be caring for one another. His scripture, his word is very clear of how we should be treating one another and caring for one another. I was finding scriptures and reading them like in a different, like I said, like Ephesians 5:33 that says, nevertheless, each husband is to love and protect his own wife as if she were his very heart. And each wife is to respect her husband. Ephesians also says, wives, it should be no different with you, with your husbands. Submit them as you do to the Lord. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the master.
You guys, you're not left out in scripture either. Colossians says, husbands, love your wives and don't treat them harshly or respond with bitterness toward them. See, this is why we have to address this subject. It's in the Word of God. We've got to talk about this. 1 Peter 3:7 says, in the same way, husbands, as you live with your wives, understand the situations when faced. Each of you should respect your wife and value her as an equal heir in the gracious gift of life. Do this so that nothing will get in the way of your prayers. Husbands, Ephesians 5 says, you must love your wives so deeply, purely, and sacrificially that we can understand it only when we compare it to the love of the anointed one who has for his bride the church. We know how he gave himself up completely to make her his own, washing her clean of all impurity with water and the powerful presence of the word. What do I think? I think you're worth fighting for. I think you're worth whatever it takes to make this happen. That's what I think. Whatever it takes to communicate that I care. To communicate care is a cute thing. If I'm thinking wrong, I'm not communicating care. And if you don't care, your body language is going to tell on you really quick. It's going to come out somehow. Your response, your lack of eye contact, your tone, it's going to rat you out. When Christy and I were first dating, I cared a ton. All I wanted to do was be in her presence on the phone or whatever. I moved away to Lancaster a month after we got engaged to start a youth ministry position. And so we spent a lot of time on the telephone at night, just listening to each other breathe from time to time. Aw, yeah. You hang up. No, you hang up. We did. I'm sure we did. But we would have these long conversations. Can I share something? Yeah, share away. And, you know, I'm not sitting on the other end with a phone rolling my eyes. Oh, what now? I cared. Fast forward a few years into the marriage. Hey, can I share something with you? Yeah, two more minutes in the game. Amen or ouch, gentlemen. They made a DVR for a reason. I think a woman invented it, actually. Thank you, ladies. We really appreciate that. Because how hard is it just to stop? You know, whoa, hey, can it just wait? Can it just wait for a minute? This is really, when you're not communicating, what do I think? Is this, if I don't think it's worth it, I'm just not communicating care. You know, have you ever been to a restaurant and the waitress just kind of acted like you didn't exist? That's a little bit what it's like to try and have a conversation with somebody that doesn't really care about the situation. Care with your eyes. Care with eye contact. Second thing is, what do I see? This is huge because what I see, in other words, what am I focusing on, is going to communicate a lot about what I think. What is it that I'm spending time focusing on when I think of my wife? The scripture says whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. To double down, he says, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Negativity plays a huge part of that. Negativity is a language that the enemy uses to trap us, right? If his job is to kill, steal, and destroy, he will use negativity to destroy what you've already built up. It's our tone. It's our attitude. It's our criticism towards one another. When you start looking at things differently, like through a camera lens, for example, or binoculars, once they're thrown out there that way, that's how you see them. And so what were you thinking? Comments come out. You're so stupid. I don't trust you anymore. I don't like you. You always, you never, whatever. You can fill in the blanks. Nothing is ever good anymore, and we stop praising each other. Mm. And if we want a good marriage, we have to set the discipline in our lives of praising each other instead of the criticizing. Every good marriage has a positive tone, and praise must be that tone. Start focusing on the positive, not the negative. All those positive qualities about him and start praising him. Praise is a discipline in our lives that keeps our marriage high. And as high as you want your marriage to go, your mouth needs to go there first. Because mm-hmm. Ephesians 4:29 says, I love this translation, by the way, out of the voice. It says, don't let even one rotten word seep out of your mouth. Instead, offer only fresh words that build others up when they need it most. That way your good words will communicate grace to those who hear them. And just like I said, it's pretty hard to stay mad at somebody when you're praying for somebody. It's pretty hard to focus on the negative when you're only focusing on the positive, right?
That's why in a marriage, the enemy who comes to kill, steal, and to destroy tries to turn things around and turn it into a negative tone so that we'll begin to destroy one another, see each other in a non-positive light, saying things in our heads like, I don't really trust you. I don't like you. There are days where, gosh, I love you, but I don't like you. Anybody ever been there? No, don't wait. Don't point. There's days where you just kind of like nothing's good and you just stop praising one another. We really have to set a discipline in our lives to pray. Every good marriage has a positive tone. Praise is a discipline. And you might think that things are really bad and you can't see anything good, but the only way to change anything is to begin to change your attitude. Your attitude. It starts with you. You know, no one ever fell in love with someone who said, you know, yeah, Christy, would you go out on a date with me? Oh, yeah, I'd love to go out on a date with you. At the end of the date, hey, have a good time tonight. Oh, yeah, I had a great time. You could lose a few pounds. The heck? I'm not sure I like your haircut. Like, that's not a great way you don't enter love that way. It's a great way to exit love, right? Really quickly. You're not getting a second date. Not after that. And so it's really important. What do you think? And what are you focusing on? What do you see? And thirdly, what do I know? This might be a little obscure, but think about it this way. The Bible says you shall know the truth And the truth will what? Set you free. So what do I know? What are the real facts? What's the real truth? And quite frankly, am I being honest with myself? Or am I just skating around whatever it is, just kind of throwing things up there, but I'm not really dealing with the real issue? The quickest way to loving resolve in a conflict is to get to the truth as quickly as you can. The truth will make you free. You have to tell the truth. And again, not talking about having a brutal mouth, you know. Well, you're fat, you're old. And not talking about that kind of, that's back to the negative tone. But telling the truth about the situation. In other words, just being honest with yourself. Maybe I'm the problem. Yeah, every once in a while, I'm the problem. I learned something really early on in our relationship. Really early on, because of her background, because of my background, being super independent. And I just kind of, bull in a china closet, just moving through life. But she was put in a position where she had to back off of everything. And I learned really quick, I'm going to win every single fight. There was no question I was going to win every fight. Because I was good at it. And she was shrink back and, oh, okay, no, whatever. And she would just withdraw. Now, what I learned really quickly is if I let her process, I was going to be wrong at least 50% of the time if I gave her time to process the situation. So we actually had to meet in the middle because I wanted, as many men are, let's fix this thing right now and get it done with because we want to move on to our next box in our world, right? And so let me just fix this so I can move on to the game or something else. I'm not even going to enjoy this golf game unless, right? Till we fix this, but I had to give her time to process it. We would just kind of step away and then come back and go, all right, now. And then she would tell me where I was wrong. And guess what? I was. What do I know? The truth will set me free. Decide that the words from your mouth are going to be truthful. If I don't tell the truth, it's going to come out in some other behavior anyway. If there's something going on in your life, you have to talk about it and be honest about it. And this is going to come up in every single time I ever talk. This is something I got when I was 18 years old. But what I learned back then at that marriage conference, and I share it with every single time that I do premarital counseling, there is no subject that's not allowed to be on the table in marriage. You throw it all out there. There are some radioactive subjects but you might want to deal with those things. But there are no subjects. And so if there's a problem, be honest with yourself and be honest with your partner about it. What do I know? And number four, what do I believe? This is a great concept. I'm going to let Christy share about this. But what do I believe? Do I have faith in God or not? Amen. Can God help me fix this situation? Can God do something that I can't nag him into doing? Do I have faith? Do I really believe that God is in control? Do I believe that God even instituted this? Do I believe that God has joined us together, let no man... Do I believe that was God or not? Where's my faith? What do I believe?
So walking it out in faith means using your words and using them wisely. Ladies, God gave you a voice for a reason. And so use it wisely. The Bible says we've been called and we've been given the title of a helpmate. Not a hurtmate, but a helpmate. Mm. And so if the words that are coming out of my mouth are condemning and correcting and putting him down, how am I helping him? How am I helping him be better? How am I sharpening his sword to be effective in the kingdom when all that I'm saying is negative? So speak life into your man. But then you're going to have to walk that out in faith. 1 Peter says, a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. And to me, a gentle and quiet spirit does not mean a woman who's cowering in the corner, waiting for God, hoping that God's going to just come through someday. That scripture says, a gentle and quiet spirit is a mark of a strong woman of faith who needs to speak what she needs to speak, but then trust that God's going to enforce it in her man. So begin to call out greatness in him. Start seeing things for what they will be, not for what they are in that moment. Faith says, listen to this. Faith says, God, I know that you are a God of truth. And I know that this man loves you. And I know that he is pursuing you with all of his heart. And I know that you are going to make him into what you wanted him to be. And so if you've spoken that truth to your husband and over your husband, you can trust that God's going to be the enforcer. In that he's going to follow through. Listen, if you don't like what you've been seeing growing in your marriage, then maybe it's time to look at the seeds you've been planting.
Wow. And lastly, what do I give? The earlier scripture talked about sacrificing. Husbands, sacrifice yourself. What do I give? What is my part? What areas do I need to surrender? We've danced around a little bit, guys, but let me just be honest. I need to surrender my mouth. I need to open my two ears and shut my one mouth. And open myself up. I need to say, you know what? My mouth belongs to God, and I'm not going to speak brutal words out of my mouth. I'm going to use my mouth to build my wife up, to build up my marriage, to build up my family. I'm going to speak life over them. The Bible speaks about a woman being a crown of a man. Guys, don't dent your crown by your words. Don't come along throwing words out to just rip the jewels out of the crown. Don't do anything that would damage. You say to yourself, this is not my mouth, this is God's mouth. And I'm not going to try and justify meanness. I'm going to speak life. This mouth belongs to God. Proverbs 18 says this, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. It doesn't say he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. He says he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And here's the goal that the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart just yesterday in my office after reading that scripture again. One day I found her, and I'm spending the rest of my life every single day waking up to find her. Don't ever stop finding your wife. Jeremiah, the scripture in Jeremiah is a great parallel to this, where God's speaking and he says, you will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with your whole heart. And the context of that scripture has everything to do with Israel being restored to its proper place. If you want restoration to happen, begin to seek and find your spouse. Come back to that place where you're looking for one another. That's the quickest path to restoration. Surrender your mouth.
And I would say for women, we need to surrender the scorecard.
Whoa.
Let that sink in a little bit. Don't nudge your wife either on that. But Luke 6:37 says, if you don't want to be judged, don't judge. If you don't want to be condemned, don't condemn. If you want to be forgiven, forgive. And that verse was speaking of Jesus to his disciples, giving them very practical ways of living. But when you think of it in the context of marriage, I immediately think of keeping score, the act of keeping score. And think about it. The goal of marriage is to remain lifelong partners, right? When you're with somebody day after day, year after year.
After year.
After year. After year. When is this going to end? No. Those points begin to start adding up very quickly, right? Everyone knows that forgiveness is very important in marriage and for any relationship for that matter. And it's easy to miss that advice, what God's saying here. But he's telling us we need to live with a daily habit of forgiveness. And that means no more keeping score. Doesn't mean, well, I took out trash today, so you got to take it out tomorrow. You know, it's not that at all. That last part of 6:37 says, forgive and you will be forgiven. It reminds me of James 5:16 that says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And in a healthy marriage, confessing faults to one another, that opens the door for forgiveness, for me to give forgiveness and for me to receive forgiveness at the same time. And as much as we should easily forgive others and especially our spouse, we have to be able to forgive others as well. And to build a strong foundation in marriage, it's so important that you forgive each other. Not just in the big things, but the small things. It's the everyday things. It's a regular shared connection that we have with each other. Not even focusing on your faults, accepting his faults, but learning to celebrate our differences and that too. Like he said last week, how we just laugh at each other most of the time. We laugh at each other. That's how we celebrate.
Mostly at your cooking. When we first got married. She's amazing now. But how does Tuna Helper, the directions, how does it say boil over all over the stove? How does that happen every time? I don't know.
He said, I used to burn water and call it tea.
Yeah.
So I've learned. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Wouldn't marriage be easier if we didn't have all these things
Yes.
that we had to do? But Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. So why do we choose forgiveness? We choose forgiveness because God forgave us. We love because God loves us. And in the same way God loves us, in that covenant relationship with him, it's a covenant with him that I have. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. Because a contract says, I'll keep up my end of the deal if you keep up yours. A covenant relationship says, let's do this thing together.
How do you come back from a foyer conversation as dark as that foyer? It was dark, actually. We didn't have any lights on out there. We were just sitting in the dark. As dark as that conversation was in the foyer, how do you come back from that? And actually quite quickly from that. Well, loving, resolve, and communication. We threw it all out there right then and there. And when we resolved to make some changes. And when I started with some myths about this, but let me end with three quick choices that you can make in marriage and in relationship. In relation, this works well with every relationship, specifically, obviously, in marriage. Three quick choices that'll make you better. As Christy said, I got to be a better me if we're going to be a better we. I don't know if you're taking notes, but let me just tell you guys, you might want to write these down. The first one is this: empathy. Make a choice of empathy. Empathy is simply understanding or entering into another person's feelings. When we were dating, I was extremely empathetic. Is the air conditioner okay with it? Is this the right channel on the radio station? Can I open the door for you? Would you like the 99-cent menu at Taco Bell or McDonald's tonight? Which would you rather have? Super empathetic, you know, always, it was always trying to think of that, because I didn't want to do it. I was pursuing, I was courting, it was a relationship. We were very careful about what we were saying to one another. We were very careful, but then fast forward in marriage, we weren't quite as empathetic or sympathetic with one another. A little fun thing, at one of our first dates, we were eating pizza and drinking soda in my apartment. Yeah. All by ourselves, which was illegal according to her mom. But anyway, we're eating pizza and drinking soda. And I mean, literally, we're talking like we've been dating a week. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, I have to burp really, really bad right now. I thought, how am I going to do this? Like really, really bad. It's like building up. And I looked at her and I said, I bet you've got a burp right now, huh? She's like, shh. I go, no, I bet you do got a burp right now. I bet you do. And I'm just like messing with her. I'm thinking like, you know, I'm having fun with her. I'm thinking I'm going to have fun with this. And all of a sudden she goes, no. Bah! I was like, dang, Gina. Well, I fell in love with that because threatened her with a good time. But I fell in love with that. And then I let one out. We just kind of laughed. We thought, my gosh, here we go. It was just a fun thing that just happened. But you know what? We were conscious about how we tried to make each other feel. We made the choice. We got to start to continue to care for one another. That day when Christy and I had our foyer talk, it was because we stopped making choices out of empathy. We were making choices out of self-preservation. Trying to preserve my side of the fence. Bible calls people who let their emotions rule their will weak-willed people. There's going to be 1,000 times in your marriage where your emotions are going to try and rule. But I want my will to rule, not my emotions. I'm not going home tonight because of that. I'm going home tonight because I want to be there. I want to be there. This doesn't do anything. My will does. My emotions. And then there are times where I didn't want to go home. But guess where I went? Because I had nowhere else to go. So you go home. And you fix it. And you choose empathy. Let me say this. Empathy is not fate. It's not luck. It's not chemistry. It's choosing to love again. Here's what empathy looks like. I wonder what it's like to be married to me. That's a tough question.
We don't have that kind of time, honey, so keep
okay.
Going.
Well, barak. Or how about this? I wonder how my words are making her feel right now. Or I wonder what my silence is saying to her right now. That's empathy. That's being intentional. When you're dating, empathy is real instinctive. But when you're married, empathy is intentional. those of you that are about to get married, Brandy and Aaron, you might want to write that down. When you're dating, empathy is instinctive. Oh, what would you like? When you're married, empathy is intentional. Second choice is generosity. Choose to be generous with one another. Gosh, I couldn't do enough. I wanted to do everything I could. We would talk for hours upon hours and dream dreams together and spend time together. I would look at her and she would look at me, and I had friends that wanted to go do stuff and have fun, but nope, I'm in a relationship now, and forget friends, that none of them could do for me what she can do for me or make me feel the way I felt like the king of the world when I was in her presence. So why would I not want to be in her presence? I wanted to be generous to her. I wanted to have speak. We would talk for hours and hours and hours. You know, when we were first dating, that was just instinctive. We would do that. We would spend time together. Fast forward into marriage, quite a few years into marriage, we got away to Catalina, got a bed and breakfast, just the two of us. And we hadn't been away since the kids had been around. I think it was literally our first big vacation since the kids were born. We get away, we get to this bed and breakfast, and we show up there, and we got there like 4 hours early. Apparently, you're not allowed to check into this specific place this early. And so we said, well, can we leave our luggage here so we can just start drawing? Nope, you can't. You're going to have to sit there and watch your luggage. I'm like, God, this place is horrible. And so we sat out on the porch of this bed and breakfast in Catalina with our luggage there, and we talked for 4 hours. What the heck did we talk about? As we were talking at one point, we looked at him, when if we talked for 4 hours? When that used to be commonplace, choose generosity. And lastly, choose this priority. Yes, your relationship with God is first, of course. But make marriage a priority. In other words, the Bible says it this way: where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Do I truly value this gift? Then I need to make it a priority. Her a priority. I need to make my marriage a priority. And here's the thing. You reap. And if I want to be first, I need to make her first.